This morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at another companion text with it in James chapter 1, and I'll read a couple of verses here as well in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 5 concerning this admonition concerning the lust or desires of man, we know that this is an area that touches every individual. For we find that though Jesus is addressing the indulgences of man, he also is speaking to those who would keep the letter of the law and ignore those things of the heart. And we know very well that as Christians that those things of the heart can be just as detrimental to us as the actual act itself. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, of course, he's quoting the seventh commandment. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I guess we would have to say that today is an age of great lust and improper discretion in the world, especially as it relates to the society in which we live. Each of us have encountered many such descriptions of the kind of thing that we are talking about right here in the text, and we would see them quite frequently in much of the media and the news and the movies and the various kinds of material that come our way. It seems that this kind of thing is everywhere. That is the idea of lusting and of looking on a woman to lust after her. In fact, it seems to be very profitable to make these kinds of media presentations and to present them. And it's very difficult today, as we, in the society in which we live, to keep our eyes from the kinds of things that are being spoken about here in this passage. But yet, as Christians, we're called upon to try to guard our lives against them. And though the Sadducees and Pharisees and the scribes, the religious rulers of Christ's day, were great at keeping the externals of the law, yet we find that they also violated this area of the heart, which Christ speaks about. As we look at verse 31 and 32, just by way of mentioning these at this time, we find that divorce was also a great violation of the law of God. And we know that divorce itself has much to do with the kind of thing that he's talking about that takes place within the heart of man to lust after another person. In verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, in our society, we find that the divorce rate is extremely high. And not only among the people of society at large, the more general population, but we find that even in the Church of Jesus Christ, the divorce rate is equally as high as it is in the secular world, which is a very sad commentary when it comes to this area of lusting after others or after those things which we should not be involved in. And so the whole area of lust and adultery and divorce is very much connected. And that is why that I decided to also introduce the passage that we read in James. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Even though the passage in James is much more general in its scope than the passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 32, yet we find they are very much connected. For there are many aspects of temptation and lust which comes into the life of an individual. And, of course, even though some of those lustful desires might be more general, they can lead to other areas that might be more specific. But we find that this is a very much a problem area in our society today. First of all, to lust after a woman in the heart is to commit adultery. Of course, adultery of the heart is just as serious as the actual act of adultery itself. And for the Christian, the reason that it is just as serious is because the one can lead to the other. And that the Christian is bound unto the Lord through a strong relationship of the heart. That is, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so if the heart is violated by some sin, such as this act of lusting in the heart, then it can violate our relationship with Christ. It can do damage to our walk with the Lord, and that it may lead to other things. To lust after another is adultery of the heart, and there we break the law of God as surely as if we had carried out the act itself. The word lust is, in Matthew 5:28, is the word which can mean to set the heart upon, to covet, or desire, or an evil desire. To set the heart upon, or to covet, of evil desire. And of course, as we're talking about it in Matthew 5:28, it is concerning that lust of adultery. Albert Barnes says this upon the subject: our Savior assures them that the commandment did not regard the external act merely, but the secrets of the heart and the movements of the eye, that they who indulge in wanton desire, that they who looked upon a woman to increase their lust, have already, in the sight of God, violated the commandment and committed adultery in the heart as surely as if they had actually done it. And of course, the reason of that is that God does not disregard the heart of man. That is, what one entertains within the heart will eventually be acted out in the life. A good example of this, of course, is the relationship that David had with Bathsheba in the Old Testament. And, of course, David was guilty of that crime which he committed with Bathsheba. And, of course, the indulging of that evil desire which David had led him to the act itself. And so I'll read to you part of that out of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. And it came to pass after the year was expired, that at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And so in the preliminary aspects of the account, we find David is at home in the palace while the rest of his men are out fighting a battle. And as he is there in the palace, he looks over onto the rooftop, perhaps below him, and he finds there a woman who was bathing herself, and he becomes desirous of her. He sends for her, he brings her to his house, and of course he commits the act of adultery, which later he regrets greatly. And of course, which also leads to murder, for he ultimately has to conspire to get rid of Bathsheba's husband, that he might have Bathsheba for himself. And so, in other words, we find this act of the heart is one which leads, is a step unto the more serious act, if you will, of actually doing it. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, as much as we have the actual act that we've been talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Peter talks about having eyes full of adultery, which kind of opens up for us this sense that the heart is very much integrally involved with the act itself. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I think something that perhaps kind of stands out to us here is this phrase, having eyes full of adultery. And it carries, of course, with it the sense that when one is involved in looking and desiring these kinds of things outside of the marriage relationship, or even while one is married and is violating the marriage relationship, we find that it is a serious heart problem that can develop. One that none of us are any way protected from. That is, except that we enter into our relationship with the Lord and follow the Lord with all our heart and make certain strong commitment unto Christ and then mortify or kill the deeds of the flesh. That is, we have, as Christians, we have to continually to struggle against these kinds of things which torment many. That we are not in any way exempt from these kinds of temptations. And though we're talking specifically about a temptation of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, yet we find the more general view of lusting and being tempted and drawn aside is, of course, later addressed in James, which we'll go to in a little bit. But we find that Balaam lusted after and coveted riches and vain glory and committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. And of course, the Old Testament account of Balaam, as you know, he was a prophet of God, but yet he was tempted to violate his prophetic office, and God had to deal with him because he wanted to take a certain bribe that was given to him, and he did not do that which was right in the sight of God. And God had to chasten him for these things. In Jude chapter 11, chapter 1 and verse 11, it also talks about this. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Now again, considering this subject of adultery and talking about this phrase, having eyes full of adultery, what draws one aside and what causes one to do this thing of spiritual adultery, this thing of the heart, which leads later to an actual act. And three different people are given as an example here in the book of Jude. Cain is given as the first example. Now, what did Cain do? With lustful desire, we find that Cain killed his brother. The relationship that Cain had with his brother became strained over the sacrifice that Abel made unto God. And Cain became very much upset over this whole thing. Within his own heart, having his eyes full of a desire, an evil desire, which is a kind of lust, an evil desire, he rose up and murdered his brother. And so if we understand lust as an evil desire, it can take on this form of crime or sin as well, as Cain rising up and killing his brother. Also, we've mentioned Balaam already. Balaam was lusting after the forbidden, which God told him that he should not be partaking in. Balak offered unto him certain money. He violated his prophet's office. He entered into a relationship with Balak that he should not have, and in the end, he sinned against God, and God chastened him for it. And also we find that Korah is mentioned. Korah is another Old Testament figure, and Korah lusted after the vainglory of man. Korah, along with a company of men with him, they began to murmur against Moses, and they began to say that Moses had lifted himself up higher than he should have, that he was taking more authority than he should take, and that in a sense, he, through his evil desire, through the evil desire of Korah, he had brought himself to a state of rebellion against God, against Moses, who was the leader of God, and against God himself. And of course, we know God dealt very harshly with Korah for his evil desire, his lusting, which he brought upon himself. And so lust may be of the flesh, of the mind, of the heart, as we consider the route of desire which takes a person from one area to another. And so we find that these evil desires, of course, are great. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, in our unsaved condition, outside of Christ, there are many evil desires. There are many lusts. There are many things which draw us away unto our own pursuits. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talks about how we who were once dead in sin, but now have been made alive in Christ. And that previous aspect of our life was full of these lusts and evil desires. And so it should not cause us to wonder when we look at the world and we look at the situation of the world and of the great lust of the world, which it continues to demonstrate on every hand, and which we find ourselves having to turn the television station whenever these things continually pop up, or when media is promoting certain things which violate our heart and our conscience, we have to turn away from them. And Job said that he had made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman to lust after her. And I guess I would just like to say that we are bombarded with this kind of thing. And it is most difficult as Christians. And we all know it. We all have a sense of how this impacts us. And we all have a sense of the struggle that from one time or another, we have felt the problem of this, which we know in our society today, and we know that every man is affected by. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." In each one of these cases, we find the word lust is used. In Ephesians 2, 3, it was in times past in the lust of our flesh. In Romans 1, 24, it's in that first chapter of Romans that has to do with those who have become reprobate in their mind and in their heart, and God has given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And we find that today, that this sense of this environment of immorality is coming to the surface much more than it ever has before. Whereas previously we find that immoralities were somewhat subdued because of the culture we lived in, that there was more of a morality in the public square. Today there is less of a morality. And we find that these things are surfacing, that have been long time hidden under the surface. And we find that they are being encouraged. The fact that The homosexual community has come to the forefront in our society today and have become accepted in society. So secular society is accepting more and more of the immorality which man promotes. And so this kind of thing is becoming much more prominent, which, by the way, I think desensitizes many to these things. We become appalled at it. Yes, we turn away from it. We do not like what we see. But yet at the same time, there is a desensitizing effect that it has upon society. And people begin to say, well, I guess that's their business if they want to do that. I don't have to look at it. I don't have to take part in it. But yet at the same time, it affects everybody within our society, because this kind of a moral condition, this desires and lusts of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart, is becoming much more prominent on the surface of society. In John 8:44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." The evil desires of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, we find wherever this word is used, it has to do with those who are in some way promoting the evil desires of the mind and of the heart, and which also leads many times to the external acts. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, in this particular case, we find that these evil desires of the world choke out, in many cases, the very word of God, or those things which should lead one closer to a relationship to Christ. And that it is much more difficult in a society to maintain a moral relationship with others and a holy relationship with God when these evil desires and lustful desires are promoted to the extent they are. And so what do we do? Well, we certainly have to war against these things. As Christians, we have to take every means to suppress them, that we might not be affected by them ourselves. And in that sense, what I mean is that we must push them away from us. Job also said that he eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He pushed evil away from him in the first chapter of the book of Job. And that is why he was known as a godly man, as a just man, as a righteous man, because he pushed those things away from him. And as Christians, we have to continue to do this in our own lives. We have to push these things away from us. Otherwise, they become much more influential in our lives. Some may say, well, it doesn't bother me. I can watch these movies. They're not a problem. I just ignore it. But in effect, that really doesn't work, because we aren't made that way. Because we are have a fallen human nature, which that nature is prone to sin, even though when we come to Christ, we are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yet at the same time, that old nature is within us that wants to be cultivated. It wants to be promoted. And when we allow these things to come up before our eyes consistently, or we don't push them away from us, we find that there is a certain desire for them. We become desensitized, but yet there is a desire for them, and we allow them to come into our lives. But we should not, because they can lead to other sins. And 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak grace-swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." And so the allure through the lusts of the flesh is very real for us as Christians. And as I said, each of us can be affected by these things, and we know, each of us know personally how they affect us. That is, you know how it affects you, I know how that it affects me, and so we have to guard against it if we are to be kept from these areas which lead to greater violation of our conscience and to sin against God. And so this first area, adultery, the lusting of adultery can take place in the heart, and of course is just as serious as to act upon it, in the sense that it violates the conscience of us as Christians and that it can lead to other sin. Secondly, to be tempted with lust is our own sinful desire. Now, in this, we'd like to turn to the passage in James to look at this for the next few minutes. To be tempted with lust is our own sinful desire. And, of course, that is what James tells us here. Now, we would say that in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 32 is talking more specifically about, obviously, the act of adultery, which we know is to enter into a relationship with another person while one is married, and to violate the marriage relationship. Here it is more general in its view. The word lust is much more general, though it is principally the same word. Yet it is viewed more generally because it is talking about this area of tempting and how that we are often tempted and drawn away. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So this passage says we are drawn away of our own lust, of our own. And so this is a more general sense. Like David, as he was walking out on his perhaps his porch or looking out the window or in that palace which he probably had ample room to view other areas, he looked and he saw, and he was tempted because of his own desires in his own heart. I think it's important that we do recognize we all have desires. Have you ever been to a nursing home and you see all these lovely little old people, and they seem so sweet and so nice and so wonderful, but yet many of them can swear up a storm. Many of them can tell you off in lavender if they so desire. Many of them can perhaps tell you some things that would make you blush. We are all the same. Man is in sin in his own nature, and no matter whether you happen to be a little old lady in the nursing home or a little old man or a young 19-year-old who is full of vigor and health and like all of us once were, we know that the same desires of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart are there. They are right there. And so this temptation belongs to our own evil desires. whether we are looking at it specifically as in Matthew or more generally here in this passage, we find that God does not tempt any man. That is, of course, what the passage does tell us. That God isn't the one who tempts us in the sense that we are drawn away by the Lord's authorship of some situation that we might be enticed. Perhaps Joseph is a good example here, as we recognize Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and his wife came and she beguilingly sought to seduce him and draw him aside, and of course Joseph would have nothing to do with it. And immediately rejected her and ran away, and I believe left his coat behind. But we find that he could have very well have yielded to that, but he chose not to. He didn't. As we also should make the right choices when we are tempted. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's verse 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so temptation that draws us away is our own fault. It's our own fault. And so we find that in this sense, the word lust here, though it is very much a similar word, yet it is a word which talks about those desires of lust that belong to man and his own evil desires. His own evil desires. And so then there must be some lust or some inclination to cause our hearts to be drawn in that direction. And of course it is because of sin in our own nature. Our own nature. The word rendered lust in this place is not employed here then in the narrow sense, but rather in the more common and general sense. And so it might not be talking about lusting to adultery or sensual desire. It may be talking about most anything that you might be lusting after. Maybe it's something else, some riches or power or some area of prestige or personal ambition. No matter what it is, if it is not of God and it is of one's own evil desire, then it carries with it that lust or desire of man's own heart and not God's, bringing it your way and you falling into it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and following, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful, that's right, the word is lust, deceitful lust. And it says that we are to put off those things of the old man, that is the old nature, we're to put them off. And so here we, like Job, we are to eschew evil, we are to shun it, we're to put it off. And we're to find that our strengthening is in Christ as we do this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we find that as we put off the old man, the old nature to sin, we are to put on the new man, which is after truth, the holiness and the truth and the righteousness of Christ, and to put that on. One must replace the other. We cannot do it in our own strength. Well, see again, here's the Pharisees. They're saying, I'm keeping the letter of the law. I'm doing okay. I'm keeping the letter. in their own strength, they kept the letter. But in truth, in their own hearts, they were full of adultery. And so that's the mistake we must not make. We must not think that we can just keep the letter of it only. If we do that only, then we will certainly fall to the violation of our hearts against God. If there is an offense of lust that has taken hold of us, we should deal with it and destroy its power over us. Just going back to the Matthew passage at this time, we find that Jesus talks about this in perhaps a little bit different terms than we might be familiar with. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, Jesus talks about it in this manner, using this illustration, if you will. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. He seems to be using a sense of the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth violation. That he's using that principle, at least, to say this. That if your eye is offending you, then you have to deal with it. You have to do something. It may be a very difficult thing to do, but you have to do it. Otherwise, it can take you to hell. That is, it can take you to the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, the eye, of course, is the eye gate that it sees. And because of that, it can violate the conscience. It can violate the conscience. And so he says you have to deal with it quite drastically. You have to, as Christians, we have to put off the old man and put on the new. Now, how do we do that? Well, in our society today, where this lust of the flesh is so prominent, and if one has a problem with it, then they're going to have to deal with it quite strongly. Well, if cable TV is too much, then Disconnect it. You know, cut it off. I mean, you might say, well, I kind of like all these nice 41 programs or 150 programs or whatever, but if they really are violating your conscience, then chop it off. You can do that, you see. Of course, what about the internet? I mean, it's a cesspool on one side of it, and on the other side, it's a help and an encouragement to you. And so you have to make a decision on what to do with that, too. If it's really violating your conscience, and you can't stay away from some of this stuff, then you have to deal with it very harshly. If you can discipline your mind and heart to put off the old and to put on the new man which is in Christ, then you need to keep yourself away from the bad side of it and encourage the good side of it. I have found a great deal of encouragement in sermon audio. I really have. I keep it on a lot. It's one of my favorite websites, and there's a section on it, by the way, up in the upper right-hand corner. There's a little kind of a signal tower picture, and you click on that, and it's the radio section of Sermon Audio, and they stream radio all day long of different things. Some of it's messages, some of it's reading the scripture, some of it's reading devotionals, some of it's Christian music. But you can, if you have your computer on and you like to have something to listen to, click on Sermon Audio, click on that little radio that is right there, that little radio beacon, and you can listen to Sermon Audio radio all day long, which is very encouraging. I thoroughly enjoy it. To do that, You know, if you're tired of listening to me preaching, then, you know, that's a good another avenue. I get tired of listening to me preaching, so I know you do. But, you know, we have to deal with some of these things differently, don't we, if we're troubled with them. And there isn't anyone who isn't. There isn't anyone who isn't troubled with these areas. We find they're constant. We're bombarded with these things constantly. And we just need to seek the Lord's help in getting a hold of it. Mortify or kill the deeds of the flesh. It says in Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Barnes, again, I'll quote Albert Barnes on this subject because he seems to get the point, and he says this, quote, "Passions are deceitful. They lead us astray. They plunge man into ruin. All the passions and pleasures of the world are elusive. They promise more than they perform, and they leave their deluded partakers to disappointment and to tears. Nothing is more deceitful than the promised pleasures of the world, and all who yield to them find at last that they flatter but betray." Albert Barnes. So, you know, he really kind of says it all right there. Though we find that many people in the world are drawn aside in a very strong way to these things, we find that they flatter but to betray. Thirdly, when lust is conceived in the heart and mind, it brings forth sin. Now, we'll have to go back to James chapter 1 for this. As we see there in James, that we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and we find that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And so to entertain the lust of desire is sin, and sin brings forth death. In Romans 6:19, "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." For the Christian, how do we maintain holy lives but to do holiness unto God, to live holy unto God? Now, this isn't just a matter of the heart, though certainly the heart enters into it. It has to want to live holy, to be holy, but yet by the very things that we do as well. In other words, we can't be on one hand over here cultivating the lust of the flesh and reading the Bible and call ourselves holy. I mean, that's kind of contradictory, right? Anybody could see that. So what do? If we want to live holy lives, we cultivate those things which are holy unto God. Not that sin doesn't continue to bother us and cause us problems. No, we seek to put those things off, to mortify those things of the flesh which trouble us, and cultivate the things which are more holy and honoring and God-fearing unto the Lord. And as we do that, we find that God will encourage us in those things and bless us in them. And we will be known by them. And that is an important thing. "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." To be servants of sin, then, is not to do righteousness, but to be free from sin. You see, in Christ, we are free from sin. We are free because Christ hath made us free. Not that the sin nature isn't there, it is. But we do not any longer have to yield to it, but rather we find Christ is our hope and our righteousness. And so in this passage, as we look at it here in James chapter 1, he talks about this area of lusting, that if we continue in it, and again, it's the more general area, so it can cover a broader view of evil desire. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also would recognize that then lust has a kind of conception. That is, when we think about the idea of conception, we know that it is that miracle of God that brings together the physical and making or bringing life unto another human being. How does lust conceive? But that it also has to be planted within the heart of man. It has to be, the thought process has to be there. It has to be some way encouraged. It has to be fed and nourished in order for it to come to life. And so, obviously, then we have to avoid nourishing those things that cause us problems in our walk of faith, or lusting after things that we should not. We don't want to feed them. We don't want to nourish them. We don't want to in any way cultivate them. But he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The awful nature of sin and the lustful desires that lead men to do them are terrible indeed and yield death in the end. Now, we might say, well, this isn't a very nice subject to talk about on Sunday morning, talking about all this lust and sin and everything. Well, it may not be a nice subject, but it's one that is necessary if we're honest with ourselves. If we would truly live honestly before the Lord, we know these things affect us as much as they do anybody else. No matter if we call ourselves Christians or not. And it is better sometimes to talk about these subjects and get them out to where we can be honest about them. And realize that Jesus said that if we do not do something about this, it leads to hell. It leads to hell. The next verse that he uses here in a very negative way, and I know that I'm going over a couple of minutes here, but bear with me if you would please. He says, if thy right hand offend thee, this is Matthew 5:30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Again, the eye and the hand. Well, we know that the eye is very important. Our eyes are important for us to see. But then our hands are important for us to do. And see, here are two vital areas, our seeing and our doing. Those things that affect us in sight affect us in heart. Those things that affect us in sight must be acted upon, and the hand is a tool of acting and doing. And so he says, don't violate either of these, because if you do, then it's certain to lead to judgment. It's certain to lead to hell, if you will. There is only one remedy for sin, and that is to repent of it and seek the goodness of God in repentance. Wherever we talk about sin, wherever we talk about the nature of man, which is to do evil, we must counter that with the hope and the salvation of God that He gives us in His Word. And this is to know the salvation of God is to know the forgiveness of God. Romans 2:4, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" That is, God's goodness leads us to repentance. By the way, repentance is an ongoing process. It's ongoing. I hope at one time you did repent and turn to the Lord. That is, you turned away from sin unto the Lord. You said, "The Lord is the only one who can save me. He is my Savior. I will believe upon the Lord who died for my sins according to the Scriptures, who rose again, and is now my justification. I will believe upon Jesus." But yet, as Christians, we find that this process of repentance is ongoing. I've repented 100 times, and probably 100 times more will be necessary. Why? Because we are all suffering from this malady of the sin nature. And we need to turn to the Lord consistently, continually, turn to the Lord and seek the Lord's help in those areas we struggle with. And so we need to recognize the goodness of God in repentance and turning to the Lord. If we will not repent and turn to the Lord, then we store up wrath against the day of wrath. In Romans 2:5 it says this, "But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And it's because of the hardness and impenitent heart. It's the heart that is hard. And by the way, that was the reason why God allowed Moses to grant the writing of divorcement. It was because of the hardness of their hearts. That's the reason he allowed divorcement. It was not so in the beginning. The ideal was that Adam and Eve would be one flesh, and they would be one flesh forever until they died. That man and woman would be married and that there would be no divorce. But because of the hardness of their hearts, Moses allowed divorcement and Jesus only allowed the one exception for fornication. In other words, if somebody violated the marriage relationship and gave way to the lusts of their heart, their eye, their hand, as it were, to do evil, then Jesus said, the marriage relationship has been fractured. It has been broken. And only for this reason should there be an allowance for divorce. And so we find that because of the hardness and the impenitent heart, wrath is stored up against wrath. Now, the judgment against judgment, that God would eventually judge that individual for their sin if they did not repent and turn to the Lord. But the Lord is long-suffering, and as we love to quote Ephesians chapter 2 Peter 3:9, we'll use it this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, even though this passage is very wonderfully applicable to the situation at hand, that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, let us keep in mind that it's talking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, and he's consoling the believers in 2 Peter that they should not be worried, though some scoffers continue to scoff. He tells them, remember, God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering to usward, to you, to me. He is long-suffering to us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and he will continue to extend his long-suffering hand unto many until the time is right that he should come again. But our hope, of course, is in this, that the true attributes of God are such that he is long-suffering to us and other things as well. the very nature of our sin, and that we do violate the will of God, and that we do sin against God, and so we must needs repent and turn to Him and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ if we desire to be saved, and if we would continue in that holy relationship, then we must continue to turn to the Lord and repent of those things that trouble us, and seek the Lord's victory. In 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Repent while it is called today. That is what he says. And if we may use the passage of 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let us make this application. While it is called today, let us turn to the Lord and let us believe upon the Lord. While it is called today, let us also seek to live for the Lord and turn away from these things that trouble us when they come our way, whether it be some desire of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart, some lustful desire, whether it be some more general area of temptation which wants to undo us, and that we find that we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed, no matter what area, no matter how we are affected, let us turn to the Lord while it is called today. Let us turn to Him. Because only God can cure this malady of sin which we are infected with, and He will strengthen us to walk with Him. So therefore, let us mortify the deeds of the flesh and live after the Spirit of God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us. Pray your blessing upon each one here, that we may have strength and help in time of need in relationship to these areas which we have been talking about this morning. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.